Verse 6, Isaiah is looking forward into the future, approximately 740 years, and he sees Christ coming. And we read, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Every year, hundreds of thousands of people flock to the city of Verona in northern Italy. The reason they do so is to apparently see the balcony where Romeo stood and declared his love for Juliet. It is the most powerful love story of Western culture, the story, of course, of Romeo and Juliet. And in Act 2 and Scene 2 of the play Romeo and Juliet, Juliet states these words. She states, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." Of course, the story behind that statement is that Romeo and Juliet, they belong to two warring families. But of course, they fall in love with each other. And so the question is, how are these two families going to be reconciled? The families, they're at war with each other. They don't like each other. They have really no love for each other. And so she cried out those famous words, didn't she? "Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Deny thy father and refuse thy name." And afterwards, of course, she made that statement, "What's in a name?" And the reason or the point she was making was this: what we are called, it doesn't really matter. What really matters is our love for one another. What's in a name? You know, in modern society today, if you were to ask that question, "What's in a name?" You would meet perhaps with varying responses. Some would say what we're called is important. Some would also say what we're called is not important. It really bears no significance what name we carry. However, in the Bible, you are called is of utmost importance. Names, they do mean something. Because whenever an individual was called a name, it was to reflect certain aspects of their character. For example, you think of Moses. Moses, the name Moses, it means drawn out. And of course, it speaks of Moses being drawn out from Egypt and drawn into the wilderness. Isaac was given the name by his mother, which of course means laughter. His mother, of course, was told she was going to conceive of the promised seed in old age. And what was Sarah's response? Well, she laughed. And the Lord then came to her and said, "You need to call your son Isaac to remind you that every day you laughed at the promises of God." The name Jacob means twister, means deceiver, means supplanter. And of course, again, it reflects the very nature and character of Jacob before he was saved. Twice he deceived his brother Esau. He stole the birthright of Esau. And then, of course, he deceived his brother in taking his blessing. Names should not be taken lightly. In the Bible, there are over 40 different names for the devil. Society today has over 3,000 names for God. In the Bible, you will find that it is estimated there are over 100 names for Jesus Christ. And here Isaiah is prophetically looking forward to the birth and coming of Christ. And it was over 740 years before Christ was actually born in the manger there in Bethlehem. And he looks forward. And as he looks forward, he sees the child being born. He sees the son being given. And he then is given insight by God as to what this child was really like. As to what Christ, the one who was born in the manger, was really like. You see, the names of Christ are not singular. They're plural. The Christ, he has many, many names. And the reason Christ has many names this morning is to give you a fuller understanding of what he's really like. The reason he has all of these different names is to reflect his magnificence, his glory, his majesty. For example, you think of the name Jesus. As we learned on Wednesday past and also elsewhere in Scripture, the angel came firstly to Mary and told Mary to call this name, or Jesus, she told Mary to call the name of the Son Jesus. Then the angel went to Joseph, and again the angel told Joseph to call Jesus the name Jesus. The name Jesus, of course, means Savior. It comes from the Old Testament name Joshua. There, of course, we have Joshua depicted as the deliverer, as the rescuer, as the Savior, taking his people into a promised land. You see, one single name cannot describe nor define Christ. And so here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we are given four different compound names to describe this coming Savior, to show us what he was really like. And in these different names, we are given a different lens with which to view the Son of God who became the Son of Man. And this morning is Christmas time. It will be Christmas Day, of course, tomorrow. And at Christmas time, there are various needs that press in upon our lives, aren't there? There is the need for direction. There is the need for strength. There is the need for conversion. There is the need of sustenance. And in these different names, you have different needs met. Oh, isn't it wonderful, child of God, this morning, to think that whatever need you have, that Christ is able to meet that need. He has given such a name to reflect that fact that he is able to meet that need. And so this morning, I want us just simply to consider for a few moments a name for every Christmas need. A name for every Christmas need. I want you to see firstly here, or consider with me, Wonderful Counselor, His Counsel. Wonderful Counselor, His Counsel. Verse 6, we read, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." As Isaiah was prophesying of this coming Christ, this coming Messiah, remember the time in which he was preaching or prophesying. At this time, it was a period of spiritual darkness. The wicked King Ahaz was bringing despair and deception to the nation. Isaiah, he's looking forward and he sees the Assyrians coming from the north. And they are led by the wicked King Sennacherib. And they're going to come one day, very soon, as he's prophesying, to the land of Israel. They're going to take the capital of Shiloh, and they're then going to disperse the people of God. So it was a time of great spiritual, great emotional darkness. Verse 2 we read, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." Yet at the same time, as I see Isaiah the prophet sees the Assyrians coming, sees this spiritual darkness about to come, what else does he see? Well, he looks 740 years into the future and he sees Jesus Christ. He sees the birth of Christ happening. And of course, as this spiritual darkness was coming in and the people were going to lack direction, they were going to need guidance. How does Isaiah reveal Jesus Christ? What does he call him? He calls him the Wonderful Counselor. The name Wonderful, it means something out of the ordinary. Something extraordinary. We could say in society today, something that the like of which we have never seen. Something out of this world. And here's Christ. And of course, is that not who Christ is? He is something out of this world. He is Jesus Christ. What a wonder to think that Christ would come to this world and would take upon himself the form of a human. But whilst he is wonderful, he is also a counselor. The name counselor in the Bible, it means one who guides, one who advises, one who gives direction. And so when you put this name together, when Isaiah sees this time of darkness, this lack of direction coming, what does he see coming? He sees Christ, the person who is out of this world, and the person who gives direction, the one who would come and would counsel and direct his people. You see, to those who are directionless, Christ gives direction. He is the wonderful counselor. Oh, you think of Christ this morning. How wonderful is Jesus Christ? You think about it. Here's God, always existing, existing way back in eternity. And yet he steps into time, steps into humanity, takes upon himself the form of a human being, lives and dies, then ascends, and is now bodily in heaven. There is something mind-boggling about that, isn't there? How wonderful is Christ? And yet that same person, he's your counselor. He's there to guide you, there to direct you. Whenever you need that spiritual direction, he is there to lead you, there to take you by the hand, and there to direct you into pastures new. The psalmist David said in Psalm 73, verse 24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." What a thought. What a thought of the Lord. He will guide us in life with his counsel, with his advice, with his direction. And after he guides us, he will take us to glory. Afterward, receive me to glory. And in the midst of life's disasters and divots and diversions, Christ provides direction. He is the wonderful counselor. And today, perhaps you need guidance. You're looking into 2018, and you say, "I don't know what 2018 holds for me. There's decisions to make. There are plans that need to be made. There are things that I need to think about, and at the moment I just can't get my mind around them. How is the Lord going to work this out, and what's he going to do in that situation?" And here's Christ at Christmas time, the child born, the son given, and he's this wonderful counselor. This counselor who is out of this world. You know, someone has said, every name that Christ bears is a blessing that Christ shares. And here's a wonderful name, wonderful counselor. Christ is given the name, that name, as he was born. He is the wonderful counselor. And here he's here to give you this morning the blessing of guidance, the blessing of direction, the blessing of counsel. Wonderful counselor, his counsel. But notice here the second name for every Christmas need. He is also the mighty God, his capacity. His capacity. Verse 6, "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The word God here is an interesting word. It is in the Hebrew just two letters, E-L. It is the name for God, El. It is often used to form the names, or the other names of God. For example, you could think of Elohim. You could think of El Shaddai. And here we have this little prefix at the beginning, El. Other Old Testament names have it as a suffix at the end. Samuel, Daniel, Emmanuel, also Elijah, as well as Elisha. This little name, El, it was used to describe a king, a conqueror, or a hero. It then has the idea of someone who has strength, someone who is girded with strength, someone who rules, and someone who has that strength to lead and to direct. And you could understand then, it is this, the strength of God. Strong God, divine warrior, divine hero. But as if it isn't enough to have this name of God, El, which means strong one, there, the Holy Spirit for us has then added something to it to give it a double emphasis. He is not only the strong God, he is the mighty God. He is the mighty strong one. And here Christ, the Son who was given, the child who was born, he was not only the mighty God, but it was as if the Lord was saying, he is the mighty, mighty God. He is the mighty, strong God. He is the mighty, divine one. He is the mighty, mighty one. You see, Christ is the wonderful counselor to give direction in life, but he is also the mighty God to meet the demands of life. In him is strength. What a wonderful thought. Yes, Christ is here at Christmas to give you direction, to give you counsel, to give you advice, to give you guidance, but he's also there to give you strength. He's the mighty God. He is the mighty, mighty one. Perhaps you face battles this Christmas, battles that you've maybe never faced before at Christmas time. And only you know the intricate nature of those battles. You need that strength, that enduring grace, that capacity. And here's Christ, the one who was born in a manger, born in Bethlehem's cradle. And he's the mighty God, the mighty, mighty God, the strong one, here to give you strength. Psalm 24, verse 8 asks the question, who is this King of Glory? And it then gives a wonderful answer. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. You see, as the counselor, Christ makes the plans, but as the mighty God, he makes the plans work. He puts the plan into action. And this Christmas time, you need that guidance. You need that strength. You're looking ahead with wonder and with even trepidation. And here's Christ. Yes, he leads and guides you in making the plans, but he is also there to make the plan work. He's the mighty God. You say to me this morning, show to me how strong, how mighty is Jesus Christ. We think of Christ as the mighty God in his creative work, how he created this world. The book of Colossians tells us all things were made by him, and by him all things consist. Speaking about the second person, Jesus Christ. You ever think about that? Whenever God was creating this world, Christ was there. Christ was there forming the world. Christ is now here sustaining this world. His creative work, think of his controlling work. Remember how he was here on earth? The disciples were in a boat, and all of a sudden that boat became rocky. They were out in the midst of the sea. There was a great storm. And what did Christ do? He pointed his finger and he said, peace be still. He had control over the storm. He was completely sovereign over nature. His creative work, his controlling work. Think of his changing work. Think of the many people's lives who were changed in the Gospels. You think, for example, of Matthew. Or the tax collector, sitting at the receipt of custom, taking, as it were, taxes from people, known for being a twister in society. And the Lord came to that place, that stage, as it were, called him, and Matthew followed him and became a disciple of Christ. You think of Zacchaeus, known for being a thief, stealing far more and taking far more than he was required to by the Roman government. But Christ came, he called him, then he changed him, and he is the mighty God, mighty to handle everything life throws at you. If he created this world, if he sustains this world, if he has control over nature and can change lives, he is the mighty God. And he has the strength to steer you through and to gird you with whatever you need this Christmas. Wonderful counselor, his counsel. Mighty God, his control. Everlasting Father, his continuation. Verse 6 we read, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. In the East, the term father was used in a variety of ways. For example, if you called someone a father, you could have been referring to your earthly father, but also your earthly grandfather, or even an ancestor, a ruler, or an instructor. Now, if someone had a quality, a particular quality or virtue, say, for example, someone was particularly strong, they would be called the father of strength. They were called the father of something if they were particularly endowed with that quality. You think, for example, Christ. What did Christ call the devil? He said, you're a father of lies. In other words, he was saying, you originated lies. He called him the father of lies. You think of James. James called Christ the father of lights. If someone possessed a quality, he was the father of that quality. And here we think of Christ. And yes, he is the Son of God. The Son of God. But here he is called the everlasting Father. It's difficult to understand. How are we to understand it? Well, we are to understand it as this. He is everlasting. It means eternal. He lives forever and ever. He has always lived and he will always live. And when he's called the everlasting Father, you could understand it in this way. He is the Father of eternity. He possesses the quality of being eternal, and so he is the Father of eternity. It's the Father, everlasting Father, in the sense that he is eternal. You see, whilst God the Father has always existed, God the Son has also always existed. He always has been, and always will be. That's difficult to understand. Very hard to get the mind round. The fact that Christ, although he came to this earth and was born in a manger, he always existed, but that's what Scripture teaches. He is the everlasting Father, and he has always been before time existed. John 1 verse 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The title here, Word, it is a title of Christ. What does it say about Christ? In the beginning, Christ was there. And he was with God, and he was God. He is equally God, essentially God, eternally God. Again, you think of John, there in the Isle of Patmos. And Christ comes to him, and how does Christ reveal himself to John in the book of Revelation? John 1 verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, listen for it, the beginning and the ending. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last. And Christ is saying this, I am the first and the last. I have always been, I will always be. And yet while Christ is eternal, what a wonder to also think that he is also paternal. He is the everlasting Father. And yes, Christ has always existed and always will exist. And yet, if you're a believer this morning, he's your Father. What a mystery. Christ there, creating this world, sustaining this world, holding this world in the palm of his hands. And yet, he is the paternal God. He is your Father. He is there as the Father to give that care, that comfort, that consolation that you need. As the Father protects his children and provides for his children, so you have an eternal, everlasting Father. And surely if Christ created this world and upholds this world with just the power of his word, then surely he can father you in whatever way you need it. You know, some of us have the privilege of being fathers. And we do our best for our children, yet we are finite. We miss things. There are needs that our children have, and we miss them, and we sometimes fail to understand them. But Christ is the everlasting Father. He will never miss any need that you have. He is your Father. E.M. Ruskin was asked by the people of Zaire, why didn't Jesus just have one name? Why was it not just Jesus? Why did he have so many names? Ruskin responded, the beauty and fullness and magnificence of Christ cannot be expressed by just one name. I trust this morning you're beginning to see this. You can't just call him Jesus. It doesn't just stop there. He is the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Notice here the last title, Prince of Peace, his conciliation. Verse 6 we read, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Hebrew here is interesting. If it has the word shalom in it, which of course is a common Jewish greeting, meaning peace, it could be understood as this: one who removes all disturbances of peace and secures peace. It could be understood as a prince who is coming brings peace. Now you think again about the context. Sennacherib is coming. His armies are coming. They're going to ransack Israel and Shiloh. What is this earthly king going to do? He's going to disturb the peace. He's going to remove peace, harmony, and tranquility from Israel. But Isaiah looks forward, and he sees this coming king. Yes, coming to a cradle in Bethlehem, but ultimately coming to rule and to reign. And he sees one who's going to bring peace, one who's going to secure peace, one who is going to be the Prince of Peace. Whilst most kings disturb peace, Christ was sent to bring peace, to bring it not by bloody conquest, but by his blood-stained cross. Christ is the Prince who brings peace. His sacrifice for sins, he secures peace between God and mankind. And this morning, if you're not saved, then you are at war with God. You are at enmity with God. He is angry with you, and you're angry with him. But this morning you can know reconciliation. You can know peace through Christ, the Prince of Peace. You see, there are two ways we can know the peace of God. We can know the peace of God initially through saving grace. Ephesians 4 verse 14 says, "He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." He is our peace. Christ. Again, Paul speaking of Christ, he is our peace. He came to secure peace, to bring God and man together. And you can know the peace of God initially through saving grace, but you can then know the peace of God experientially through sustaining grace. Because Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who comes and brings peace. And he is continually dishing out peace in this life, day after day, when the disturbances come. Isaiah said in Isaiah 26 verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." You need to know sins forgiven this morning? Well, Christ is your peace. Look to him for peace with God. But perhaps you need to know that sustaining grace. Christ also is your peace. Why? Because he is the Prince of Peace. A name for every Christmas need. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Whatever your Christmas need is this morning, Christ is able to meet that need. May God bless his word to your hearts and lives this morning.